Well, folks, in our third offering and installment of this four-part sermon series, From Communion to the Cross, we are quickly reminded of the ground that we have covered regarding the importance of Holy Communion as read in Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And though, as we have previously discussed, we talked about the bread and the cup, Holy Communion and its physical elements, today we are going to see the importance and the relevance and the spiritual significance of Jesus' body, which is the bread, and Jesus' cup, which is the blood, and how those things should impact and instruct us. Now, let's go to John 6, this is where we're going to begin, and this is going to be our sermon text today. But in John 6, we have seen many things. As a matter of fact, if you read that passage, you'll have seen Jesus walk on the water, verses 15 through 21. You also see prior to that, his feeding of the 5,000, verses 1 through 14. Two amazing miracles that we don't forget. And now it is with that miraculous teaching and that miraculous feeding that we want to begin today. Now, here's what we know. Earlier, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Jesus was in Cana at a wedding with his mother and his disciples. It was here that we see his first great sign or miracle. This is where he turned water into wine. You might have talked about it. You might have heard about it. Certainly, I'm sure you've read about it. Now, fast forward to John 6, where we're going to be spending a lot of time today, in verses 1 through 14, and we see his fourth great sign or miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Now the question is, how important is that miracle? Let me tell you how important it is. It appears in all four Gospels, so obviously there's some preeminence with regards to this. Now let's talk about this miracle. Philip asked Jesus how to feed the 5,000 men, verse 10, John chapter 6, and likely what we don't want to miss is while there were 5,000 men, this was not a promise keeper's convention of only men, likely there were a lot of women and children there as well. So the feeding of the 5,000 might have actually looked like the feeding of 15 to 20,000 people in one setting. Obviously, you can see why Philip, the disciple who likely was in charge of food, was a little concerned. Now we move on and we see that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish were all that they had for food. That was all that was assembled. That was all that was gathered. Truly a miracle would have to ensue. And so Jesus miraculously multiplies the fish and the loaves to feed the multitudes. Now let's go to verse 14, chapter 6, and here's where we read this. When the people realized what a great miracle had happened, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet that we have been expecting." Now here's why they thought this, and here's why they said this. Because Jesus satisfied their physical. You see, they lived for the physical. In many cases, we do too. But in this case, they realized that Jesus had just satisfied their physical need for food. They were all about the physical. Here's what they saw Jesus doing. A man who could perform these kind of miracles could come in and do what others could not do. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted to be a sovereign state. They wanted to get rid of Rome, and they realized that this guy can do this kind of miracle. He could certainly do something amazing and political. But that wasn't all. You see, their physical was also satisfied by the food. I mean, let's face it. Somebody can come in and do that kind of miracle. If he can feed them like that, he can feed them forever. And they like that. Now, for those of you who like bread, you can understand that. So often, we prioritize the physical or the tangible over the spiritual and the invisible. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22 would share this. Because remember, we realize that when Paul was coming to the Corinthian church steeped in a lot of sin, doing a lot of things that were terrible, but some of the physical things that they did is they were overindulging. They were eating before the communion service. They were overeating. They were overdrinking. And physically, that was not good. But physically, they were doing something else. They were starting cliques. They were starting castes. They were looking at people and saying, "You belong here and you belong here." The rich were oppressing the poor. And Paul comes in and says, "This isn't right. This isn't good." It was a physical problem. It was a physical issue. Now, we know that bread and food is physical. As a matter of fact, we're big fans of it. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that underneath my pulpit is a cake. It's not bread, but it's going to eat like it. And this is a 7-Up cake that I'm going to eat later. Unfortunately, girls, I'm not going to share this. I'm sorry. This is for me. So we love bread. When we make decisions on restaurants, my family goes out every Friday night. We have family night. We make decisions on who serves us free bread. If you're a restaurant, you should listen closely. And so Cracker Barrel gets a lot of our business, as does Biagi's, as does Logan's. And if you've got other bread places to give free bread, Avanti's, let us know, because believe me, we'll visit them. We like bread. Junior Schickel, don't listen to that comment. Now, last week I told you, when I was a kid at communion, we did something back in my old church that I just talked about. And we used to have a love feast. And the love feast, as I mentioned, was not that great of a feast. I'm sorry for those who prepared it, but I didn't like it. Now, when I came into communion, everything that I did was focused on the physical. All I saw was buttered buns with budding meat, pickles, grapes, and hot cheese. Not the love feast that I envisioned. So when I went in for Holy Communion, I was not looking at the spiritual, was not focused on the spiritual. Rather, my entire focus was on the physical. I remember going to my mom and dad and saying, "Mom, Dad, if they're going to have those sandwiches, I don't want to go." That's a problem that is physical. I was too focused on the physical. Not proud to admit it, but I am sharing it. Here's what the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible says about bread. Bread played an important role in Israel's worship. During the celebration of Pentecost, two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with leaven were offered with the animal sacrifices, Leviticus 23:17. A type of ritualistic bread known as showbread consisted of 12 loaves baked without leaven by the Levites and placed weekly in the tabernacle, later in the temple, Exodus 25, verse 30. When removed at the end of the week, the loaves were eaten by the priest. The purpose of the showbread was to symbolize God's presence with his people, end quote. Now, let's make sure we understand this. Bread had significance and importance to God's people. So I want to go to our sermon text. Let's start this right now. John 6, there's a lot of verses here, folks, so we are going to chew this in little increments. So it's 22 through 65 if you have your Bibles, and when you come to Cobell Community Church, please bring your Bibles. John 6, verses 22 through 65, let's start with verses 22 through 27. Here's what that says. It says, "The next morning back across the lake, crowds began gathering on the shore waiting to see Jesus, for they knew that he and his disciples had come over together and that the disciples had gone off in their boat, leaving them behind. Several small boats from Tiberias were nearby, so when the people saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for him. When they arrived and found him, they said, 'Sir, how did you get here?' Jesus replied, 'The truth of the matter is that you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you believe in me. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. No, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Messiah, can give you, for God the Father has sent me for this very purpose.'" Now here we see the introduction of the physical needs. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus knew their hearts. They were not focused on the spiritual, rather they were focused on the tangible, on the physical, on their own personal needs. And Jesus knew this. He had omniscience. He knew everything, but he certainly knew this. Let's go to 28 and 29. They replied, "What should we do," keyword, "to satisfy God?" And Jesus told them, "This is the will of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent." Now, Jesus standing before them, fully physical, tangible, discernible, he stood before them as the means for eternal life. Look at their question. What should we do? It's a physical thing, right? And this is what they were used to doing. They would have a list of things that they thought would please God. It was all physical. Let's give, let's serve, let's love, let's do whatever we need to do. But also they had other things that they had decreed that was so important in their faith. And here we get to see Jesus is saying, listen, you need to believe, not do. Because believing in me is more important than doing something for you. They didn't see the spiritual. They only saw the physical. Look at 30 and 31. Now, 30 and 31 are incredibly important because this is what it says. They replied, "You must show us more miracles. If you want us to believe you're the Messiah, give us free bread every day like our fathers had while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven." What did the people want? They wanted the physical. They wanted signs and miracles, tangible, edible, personal manifestations of God's and Jesus' workings and doings. For them, physical was good and bigger was better. Here's what they did. They said, Jesus, you know, what you did here, this feeding of the 5,000, 15,000, 20,000, whatever it was, hey, that's pretty impressive. But I don't want you to forget, Jesus, what Moses did. Because Moses fed these people for 40 years in the wilderness. Bread, manna coming down from heaven. I don't think you can match that, Jesus. And all of a sudden now they pitted Moses against Jesus. Physical. Need more miracles. Well, that's not all. 32 and 33 says this. Jesus says Moses didn't give it to them, talking about the manna. My father did. Jesus says, and now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread is a person, the one sent by God from heaven, and he gives life to the world. Manna was temporal, and manna was physical. Jesus was eternal, and Jesus was spiritual, and they didn't see it. For them, manna had much more important because it was man. Something they could touch, something they could see, and something they could eat. Jesus says, I am the true bread. Dr. Alfred Martin says this. He says, the Lord Jesus patiently pointed out to his unreasonable critics that it was God, not Moses, who had given the manna, and that the same God had now sent the true bread from heaven, even Jesus himself. It is ever true that just as bread will do a starving man no good unless he eats it, so the Lord Jesus cannot save the sinner who refuses him, end quote. They did not believe because they did not see. Now you say, well, wait a second, I remember that passage. You're right. It's found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus told Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas wasn't always just the doubter. He had other attributes that would be good as well. But Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. This is a wonderful recommendation for us to consider, and that is that we are called to believe in Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, we are strengthened by him, and we believe in him. We live for him, and we love him. Now, this is where it gets interesting. In verse 27, Jesus looks at Thomas, understands he's having a problem understanding and believing, so he says this in verse 27. He says, put your finger in my hands, put your hand in my sides, and do what? Believe. Believe. Verses 32 and 33, Jesus is the true bread. Now this passage, when viewed from the vision of a Christian act of holy communion, should help us to better see the importance and the relevance of the sacrament, the elements, the bread, and the cup. John 4, 37 and or 7 through 38. I want to go backwards for a moment. We're in John 6. Let's just move backwards for a moment. You'll see the significance of this. In John 4, 7 through 38, we're introduced to the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's set this up. Keep in mind that the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. There was not a lot of love between them. And so the Samaritan woman was at Jacob's well, and Jesus was there. It's around noontime. A conversation begins. Now, here's where it gets very important, because at this point, Jesus asks for a drink, he talks to her, and he uses these references in verses 10 and 14. He says, I am the living water, I am the perpetual spring. What did she see? She saw the well. She saw the physical. She didn't necessarily at first understand the spiritual. We can assume that later she might have, because many of those Samaritans were saved. But here's what she did. Physically, she wanted to discuss Jacob's well, and she wasn't so sure about this guy named Jesus, who might just be the Messiah. Let's go back to John chapter 3, since we're moving backwards. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. We know that he was educated. We know that he was very wealthy. We know that he had power. We know that he taught. He was a leader. So Nicodemus searches Jesus out in the middle of the night because he does not want to lose any clout with his fellow Sanhedrin members, and certainly that would not look good for one of him to be talking to the ultimate Savior, the Messiah, the one who everybody had been waiting for. And so here's what happens. So Jesus teaches Nicodemus about being born again. Nicodemus could only understand Jesus' words physically, not spiritually. Listen to this. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Here's what we know. There was no belief with Nicodemus. He did not understand the spiritual side, the power, the messiahship of Jesus. Not yet. Let's go to 34 through 40. 34 through 40, here's what it says. "Sir," they said, "give us this bread every day of our lives." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. No one coming to me will ever be hungry again. Those believing in me will never thirst. But the trouble is, as I have told you before, you haven't believed even though you have seen me. But some will come to me, those the Father has given me, and I will never, never reject them. For I have come here from heaven to do the will of God who sent me and not to have my own way." Verse 39, "And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them to eternal life at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who sees his Son and believes on him should have eternal life, that I should raise him at the last day." Now, in verse 35, this is the first of Jesus' seven I am statements. Let's go through these quickly. Remember, he says, "I am the true bread," or "I am the bread." Number two, "He is the light," comes from John 8, 12. Number three, "He is the door of the sheep," John 10, verse 7. Number four, "He is the good shepherd," John 10, 11. Jesus says, number five, "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11, 25. Jesus says, John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then number seven, John 15, 1 and 5, "I am the true vine." Seven I am statements. This is the first. Jesus is saying here, "I am the true bread that will feed you spiritually into eternity." He was teaching a spiritual lesson, trying to get them to see the importance of this lesson. He says, "I'm your means to salvation. I'm your means to heaven." Now I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to look at verses 7 and 8. And we did this last week. And the reason I want to go here is because we hit the first verse. Verse 7 is important. Remember what we said. Christ, God's Lamb, has been slain for us. That's verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, God's Lamb, has been slain for us. So what we knew is we went backwards. We looked at the Old Testament sacrifice, and we realized that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. But listen to verse 8. "So let us feast upon him and grow strong in the Christian life, leaving entirely behind us the cancerous old life with its hatreds and wickedness. Let us feast instead upon the pure bread of honor and sincerity and truth." Now this is neat. Because what Paul is saying is, listen, if you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to feast on Jesus, and he'll be emblematic of these traits. He will be full of honor, he will be full of sincerity, and he will be nothing but the truth. So feast on him. Feed on him. Love him. Take him in. Now these are strong words. Here's what we know. Luke 22, 19, we read this last week. Jesus says, "This is my body, bread, which is given for you." And he says, "Eat it in remembrance of me." When we come to the Lord's table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the bread and the cup, we are believing in him, we are reminded of him, and we see the love that comes from him. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31. Again, we've read this several times, but this is a reminder. Here's what Paul says. Now, remember, Paul's chastening and disciplining the Corinthian church because they're doing a lot of things wrong based solely on the physical, not seeing the spiritual. So he says, "If anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." Verse 31, Paul says, "But if you carefully examine yourselves before eating, you will need not to be judged and punished." I literally wish I would have known this as a kid. I really do. I wish someone would have said, "Chad, listen, you're putting too much focus on the budding meat and the buttered buns. Trifling with the death of Christ. You don't need to focus on the budding meat, buttered buns. You need to focus on Jesus Christ." My focus was on the physical, not the spiritual. Their hearts and minds were not focused on the true bread, Christ's body, his offer of salvation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his redemption. It was on the physical, the food, their needs, their good, which was all bad. It was bad. Last night we were talking, and my wife said, and I love what she shared with me. She said, "Hey, just to let you know, you're not the only one that didn't like communion as a kid. I said, really? She said, yeah, I'm not a big grape juice fan. Every time I came in, I saw it was grape juice. I was never excited about communion because I knew I had to drink grape juice. Now, I can't empathize because I love grape juice, but the honesty of my wife was appreciated. We share one thing. We did not understand the spiritual significance of Holy Communion as kids. This is significant. There's relevance, and we need to understand this. Only Jesus could do for them what they could not do for themselves. Three times in verses 34 through 40 does Jesus use the word believe. Believing. It's not eating, it's believing. So who can partake of the sacraments, the elements, the bread and the cup? Believers, followers, lovers, and learners of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says this, for if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your own heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's believing in a man's heart that becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. Verse 11, for the scriptures tell us that no one who, key word here, believes in Jesus Christ will ever be disappointed. I'm not disappointed. I don't think you're disappointed. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ and we understand that he is the true bread and we understand that he has the keys to heaven and he is the means to our salvation, we are filled with love and we are willing to sacrifice our life for him. This is what Jesus does for us. John 6, 41 through 47. Let's go there. Then the Jews began to murmur against him because he claimed to be the bread from heaven. What? They exclaimed. Why, he is merely Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. What is this he is saying that he came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, don't murmur among yourselves about my saying that. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me, and at the last day I will cause all such to rise again from the dead. 45, as it is written in the scriptures, they shall all be taught of God. Those the Father speaks to who learn the truth from him will be attracted to me. Not that anyone actually sees the Father, for only I have seen him. How earnestly I tell you this, this stresses the importance of this. He says, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Now this is all about Jesus' incarnation, God coming to the earth in flesh. But it's also teaching us about predestination, election, the doctrine of election, and obviously calling. We're going to be talking about this a lot in the upcoming weeks. Look at verse 42. All they could see was a physical. We know his mom and dad, and they're not that special. Now, we base so much on the physical, and then we would probably say something of similar nature. We know that guy's mom and dad. We've known him for a long time. They don't seem that special to us. So if they're not that special to us, maybe he isn't who he says he is. Maybe this Jesus isn't just that special. You see, when unbelievers and Christ deniers and unrepentant sinners see the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, I ask you, what do they see? When unbelievers walk into a church, it doesn't have to be this church, it could be any church. I can tell you what we do in this church. When we have Holy Communion, we put silver platters here, we cover it with a white cloth, purity of Christ. And when they walk in, I'm sure the first thing they think is, what's on the table? Then when they find out that we're pulling the cloth off, we're going to serve these little breads and little cups and little wine or juice, we use juice. And when we serve that, I'm sure they're thinking, what is that? And I'm guessing this is what they see. They see tiny bread. Tiny bread, not the true bread. They see tiny cups, not Christ's blood. They see the physical. As a kid, I just saw the physical. Now, what do believers, followers, repentant, redeemed lovers of Christ see? I think they see Christ's obedience, Christ's sacrifice, Jesus' love, his grace, the offer of eternal life. Look at 48 through 51. Jesus says, yes, I am the bread of life. When your fathers in the wilderness ate bread from the skies, they all died. But the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. I am that living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone eating this bread shall live forever. This bread is my flesh given to redeem humanity. More of Jesus' teaching, more of their unbelieving. Jesus teaches what the manna couldn't do. Jesus says, I've already done. Jesus says, believe in me, consume me, feed on me, and you'll have eternity with me. This is not a reference to Holy Communion. Many people think it is. By the way, Holy Communion not yet instituted. Jesus knew it was coming, but this is a preview. But let me tell you what this does. When we partake of Holy Communion, now we can look back on John chapter 6 and we can see the importance of the bread and the cup. We will ponder it. We will think about it. My wife was in tears last night thinking about just how important the true bread really is. I hope that on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before we celebrate Easter Sunday, when we gather here for Holy Communion, I hope that our hearts are changed. I hope that the entire communion view and process has changed, where we'll come in and we'll see the true bread and not tiny bread. That we'll see and understand the power of Jesus' blood and not these tiny little cups that tend to stick together. That's what I hope we see. Now, this is incredibly important. Eternity with me. I think we all want that. I think we all long for that. So here's what we know. It's not a reference to Holy Communion, but it is a reference to the deity of Christ, the need for the cross. Look at verse 52. 52 says this, and the Jews began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. Uh-oh. Now we have a problem. This is one of those uh-oh moments, because that did it. You see, the Jews knew that Old Testament law prohibited eating meat with blood in it, Deuteronomy 12, 16. Folks, that was an animal reference, not a man reference. They were so tied up with the physical, they thought something very bad. It has to do with cannibals. They could not see this at all. Look at 53 through 60. Jesus said it again. Now, Jesus is really coming at them, and he knows that this is going to divide them. We're going to be talking about this next week, our final installment of this sermon series. This is going to divide them. So Jesus says it again. With all the earnestness I possess, I tell you this, unless you eat the flesh of the Messiah and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is the true blood, and my blood is the true drink, and everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is in me, and I in him. Can you imagine what they were thinking at this point? We thought it was bad enough that he said we got to eat his flesh, but now he's saying drink the blood? Jesus introduces something so shocking that the people could not take it in. Folks, let me make sure we understand this. They only saw the physical. They saw cannibal. Forsaking that the Old Testament law of God, and they literally knew the Old Testament law of God, and they knew that this was going to be detestable to God, and physically they said, wow, we can't do this. Uh-uh, Jesus. You want us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? I don't think so, Jesus. They saw the physical, they missed the spiritual. This was not physical. Rather, it was all spiritual. It was applicable to all of God's chosen people. This is the sacrifice of the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. It was symbolizing the flesh and the blood, bread and the cup. Preview, if you will. But let me take it a step further. Because in verse 56, there's something we don't want to miss. I want to read this one more time. In verse 56, he says this. He says, everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is in me and I in him. And I don't want us to miss this. Do we get this? Because what he's saying is, we have to have Jesus in us. That's what it is. Spiritually, we've got to consume him. Spiritually, we have to be indwelt by him. Spiritually, we have to be filled by him. Spiritually, we have to be owned by him. Spiritually, we have to be sacrificed by him. Spiritually, we do not exist without him. Consume me. Be part of me. Live in me. This is what he's saying. Jesus indwells us and he fills us. First covenant was dedicated with the blood of the sacrifice, but the second or new covenant or agreement or testament was finished and sealed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We are called to spiritually consume him, read about him, welcome him, love him, take him in and remember him. Luke 22, 19, the bread and the cup, physical symbols of Christ's sacrifice. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, when we eat that bread and we drink that juice, we are remembering the sacrifice on the cross. This is what he calls us to do. Now I want to talk about the blood. Because Jesus' blood is eternal life-giving blood. Romans 5:9 Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:20. It is the means by which we are forgiven. Hebrews 9:22, Hebrews 10:19 and 23, and Hebrews 9:25. I love what Hebrews 13:12 says. It says, His blood washed our sins away. Lord's table, Lord's supper, Holy Communion. We are reminded through His broken body, through His shed blood, we're reminded of Him. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 18. Listen to this. Talking about the unity, how we consume Him, how He becomes part of us. He's in us. Listen to this. This is verses 16 through 18, 1 Corinthians 10. When we ask the Lord's blessing upon our drinking from the cup of wine at the Lord's table, this means, doesn't it, that all who drink it are sharing together the blessing of Christ's blood? And when we break off pieces of the bread from the loaf to eat there together, this shows that we are sharing together in the benefits of His body. No matter how many of us there are, we all eat from the same loaf, showing that we are all parts of the one body of Christ. Sharing together, unified together, enjoying Holy Communion together. The bread and the body unite us as one. I love Holy Communion. Let's look at verses 57 through 59. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me, and in the same way, those who partake of me shall live because of me. I am the true bread from heaven, and anyone who eats this bread shall live forever and not die as your fathers did, though they ate bread from heaven. He preached a sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum. I want to just stop for a moment because, again, and I don't want a hand raising because everybody raised their hand. How many people are looking forward to heaven? Come on. Come on. No coronavirus, right? Don't have to worry about that. None of the other bad things like buttered buns and buttered meat. Don't have to worry about that. You see, folks, we know that when we get heaven and we understand salvation, none of this matters. We don't live for this world. We live for the Word. And this is what Jesus can give us. Now, this is incredibly important because when we partake of Him, we are united with Him. We become, as Romans 6:5 says, a part of Him, Christ in us. Romans 8:10, Christ lives within you. Ephesians 3:17, Christ is at home in our hearts. Colossians 2:10, filled with God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Spirit of God lives among you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. And finally, Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. So, have we let Him in? Have we welcomed Him in? Have we said, Jesus, come in. I want you to be part of me. In Jesus' address to the church at Laodicea, He says in Revelation 3:20, He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me. Union, communion with Him. Let's finish with 60 through 65. Even His disciples said, this is very hard to understand. Who can tell what He means? Jesus knew within Himself that His disciples were complaining and said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see me, the Messiah, return to heaven again? Only the Holy Spirit gives eternal life. Those born only once with physical birth will never receive this gift. But now I have told you how to get this true spiritual life. But some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe and knew the one who wouldn't betray Him. And He remarked, this is what I meant when I said that no one can come to me unless the Father attracts him to me. Election. Sovereign doctrine of election. Here's what we know. False believers. False converts. False disciples. They doubted in unbelief even more. Chose not to believe. Couldn't believe. In fact, in verses 61 through 64, Jesus clarifies that the Holy Spirit is an integral part of true spiritual life contrasted with physical birth. We focus on the physical. Today, I implore you, we need to focus on the spiritual. Paul teaches about this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 2:16. A true believer, follower, and disciple has the power of God, the thoughts and the minds of Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to understand it. A believer in God will open the Word and he will understand the Word because he knows the Lord. That's neat. That's neat. These men had Jesus' personal teachings. They still did not believe Him. Why? Because these false converts these unbelievers, we're going to find out a lot more about this next week in our final installment of this, these false converts and unbelievers were not saved. They were not changed by him because they did not take him in. Their hearts were hardened, their minds were shut, and their eyes were closed. Look at verse 65 one more time. That is what I meant when I said that no one can come to me unless the Father attracts him to me. Powerful words indeed. You ever said, I want to hear more about this calling of election, the sovereign doctrine of election? You're going to hear about it. We're going to teach about it. We're going to talk about it. It'll be coming up in the next few weeks. It is only through God's grace and a sovereign plan of election that we are united to him, that the true bread and blood of Christ, sacrifice at the cross, becomes part of us and sustains us and assures us of eternal life with Jesus. I want to close it down today with Colossians 2, 6 through 10. Let's go there. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 says this. And now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Kind of makes you want to partake of him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and draw up the nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that he has done. Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers, built on men's thoughts and ideas instead of on what Christ has said. For in Christ there is all of God in a human body, so you have everything when you have Christ and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. The bread and the cup are physical symbols of Jesus' body and blood. And when we come to the Lord's table, Holy Communion, we are reminded of the opportunity as his disciples and followers and believers to partake of and feed on and be filled with and nourished with our holy Lord and Savior. The value of those elements, that communion, sacrament, it's not in the physical, but it is in the spiritual. Verse 63, last time. Only the Holy Spirit gives eternal life. Those born only once with physical birth will never receive this gift. But now I've told you how to get this true spiritual life. As we are drawn to the Savior by our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would never reject him. Rather, I pray that we will believe in him and receive him and be nourished and fed by him. He's the true food. Scripture says he's the true drink and the true means to heaven and salvation and eternal life. Let us proclaim the deity, the incarnation, and the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. Let us feed on him constantly, and I pray today that our church will say that we must grow in him and with him spiritually. We're going to go before the Lord for a pastoral prayer. There are many needs that our church and other churches have. Folks, I'm going to tell you one of the biggest needs out there is the fact that a lot of people don't want the word. They don't. They want something other than the word, and they want something other than the Lord. That's what they're looking for. And I can promise you this, and I will say this. If I have to say this every Sunday, I'll keep saying it every Sunday. We will not compromise God's word. We'll teach it, we'll preach it, we'll learn it, and we will be changed by it. So today I pray that we will be bowed down to his word, that we will want to learn it and we will grow in it. And then for all of these individuals who are sick and hurting and suffering, we're going to pray for them as well. And we're rejoicing because we get good folk back. And so we're grateful for everyone who's made the journey back from faraway places. And for those who are traveling, we'll pray for them as well. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you bless us with, and we especially thank you for the answered prayers that come through seeing our congregants come back. You've kept them safe in their travels. You've helped them to enjoy their time off, their time away, and we're grateful. And Father, I pray today that you would help us as we gather together as this congregation, that we would be united in your word. Father, I pray today that we will not compromise your word, and I pray today that we will choose to forsake sin. I pray that we'll turn our backs on it. I pray that we'll be repentant of it. I pray that we will not want it. Father, we need your help. The world has a lure. It's enticing. And Father, I pray today that we will turn our backs on it. I pray that we will evangelize and share the message of the salvation available through Jesus Christ that is found in your word. But Father, I pray that we will not conform to the world. Keep us strong in your faith, I pray, and watch over us. We thank you that your word reminds us of the power that you possess, and certainly we are grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made, himself wanting and longing to be the sacrifice to save man from his sins. And we are grateful for this. Father, today I pray that for those messages that are being shared worldwide, churches worldwide, I pray that there would be a revival in our world, that people would have a true hunger and desire to learn the word. I pray today that we will choose to follow you in all that we do, and I pray that we will be a living sacrifice. And Father, in doing this, I pray that souls will come to salvation through you. And Father, I pray today that you would bless and help those who are sick and hurting and recovering from surgeries and dealing with sickness. And I pray that you'll be with each and every one of them. And I pray that you would teach us to love them like you love them. And Father, I pray that you will make us caregivers, sharers of your grace. Father, thank you for every blessing that we have today. And thank you for guiding us through this service. And now as we stand to sing our final song, Father, I pray that you will be glorified, because this is why we worship you, to glorify you. And so I pray that we will do this today. We ask all these things according to your will. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.